I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. We have an election on Thursday, and excuse me if I'm echoing. The electoral system that we use in this country is called first past the post. Whichever party gets the most seats in Parliament will choose the person who will become the Prime Minister. And authority is from God. We're commanded to pray for authority. And just before I speak briefly upon this passage of Scripture and a few more, we're going to pray for the election on Thursday. And there's one of the slides just before the title. Okay, so using your voice. It's not too late to ask your Member of Parliament about their voting record or about how they would vote in the future. I just preached in Weybridge, and the Member of Parliament for many of the people there is the Defence Secretary of the United Kingdom. Even though he has responsibility for a nation's defence, he's also responsible and obliged to take on board and respond to each one of his constituents. And in the few days before an election, your voice is considerable. So please ask your MP what they would vote, what they would do on any specific issue, whatever it may be, protecting religious freedom or international debt, whatever it is, ask them over these next few days. And we're going to pray in a moment, and don't forget, it's too late to register, but it's not too late to vote. And you can vote on Thursday. Let's just pray. Father, thank you that you appoint rulers and authorities. Thank you that nobody is appointed without your consent. And God, we ask that those whom you have appointed to lead our nation for the next few years, we ask, God, that they would do so with wisdom, with a reverence for God, even if they do not themselves follow our Lord Jesus. And God, we ask that your kingdom would come in our nation. We pray for Stephen Hammond, the MP here in Wimbledon, for Sadiq Khan, the MP in Tooting. Thank you for their service these last 5 years. And God, whoever is elected as our Member of Parliament for the next 5 years, we ask that we would pray for them, not just at this point in time, but throughout their term of office. God, may your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. And then the title I've given isn't a reference to a fallout between Edwards, Miliband and Balls. It's not a division of the Labour Party. But this is the division of Labour within God's kingdom. How do we divide the labour that God has called us to do? Our theme at the moment is harvest. And we looked a few weeks ago at the hardest work. Harvesting in God's kingdom is hard work. It's not easy. If you've been a parent, most of us in the room have, it's discipling someone in God's kingdom is a bit like parenting somebody in the natural. They come into God's kingdom not knowing anything. But just as quickly as children learn, so also we have to learn within God's kingdom. No sooner is somebody harvested that they become a harvester. No sooner does somebody come into God's kingdom that they're then called to bring others into God's kingdom. So even if this is your first time in church, even if you have only been following Christ for a short length of time, there's a role for you. There's some labour for you to do within God's kingdom. You might be like John and Rita and having served in God's kingdom for decades. Or you might be very new, but whatever it is, whatever your skill set, whatever your field of expertise, there's a role for you. The question I've asked there is not how children usually ask it. They don't put it in the form of a question. That's not fair, is often what we hear. We have five children at home, and four of them can speak. And we often hear, that's not fair. So the question I want to ask is this. Why, not only children, but us as adults, why do we expect fairness? Why do we expect fairness? And part of the answer can be seen from the workers in this parable that Jesus told. Let me just go back into chapter 19 to answer the question, why did Jesus tell this parable? It might be familiar to you, it might not. Why did Jesus tell this parable? And if we look at chapter 19, verse 27, it's not on the screen, but Peter said to Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Peter said, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Peter was asking, and he wanted to know what there will be for him. But if you've left everything to follow Christ, then the answer is obvious. If you've left everything, then you know you've got nothing. If we've left everything to follow Christ, we know we have nothing. But we still have this expectation of fairness. We still want to be treated fairly. So let me ask some questions. Is it harder to be a dad or a mum? You don't have to answer for risk of offending your spouse. Or is it harder to be a granddad or a grandma? Which is harder? The good thing about grandparents is you can give back the children. Is it harder to be on the sound desk or at the keys? Is it harder to be pastoral or evangelistic? Is it harder to have the shepherd heart for someone or to be wanting to reach out? Which is harder? And we might think at times that the job we've been given is the hard job. And we might say, even to God, it's not fair. If we do think it's unfair, then I'm not saying don't tell God that. Maybe just, unlike our children and maybe unlike many of us, put it in the form of a question rather than a statement. Rather than that's not fair, God, is this fair? And then we'll see, as we look at some more passages of Scripture, maybe we should be reticent, slightly reluctant to ask for fairness. Because if we get our just desserts, then none of us are in relationship with God. So the owner of this vineyard hired the men at the beginning of the day, and he agreed to pay them a denarius. I don't know if you know what that is. It's the day's wage. In those days, a Roman soldier would have been given a denarius for a day's wage. It was quite generous to be given that wage for what you could call casual labour. Casual labour. Unskilled, off the street, no written contract. Will you work for me? Yes, I'll work for you. This is what I'll pay you. And the workers who'd been there all through the day, the workers who'd borne the brunt of the labour, the workers who'd worked through the heat of the day, were they envious or jealous? What's the difference? Were they envious of those who'd worked for 1 hour and received the same, or were they jealous? Jealousy is when we don't want somebody to have what I have. I have a friend, and the third person comes along, and they also become friends with my friend. Jealousy is where I don't want that person to have what I have. I have a friendship with this person, and I'm jealous because I don't want the third person to be friends with my friend. Envy is different. Envy is wanting what somebody else has. If I covet the car that John drives, I'm envious of his car. He has it, and I want it. Jealousy is I have it, and I don't want somebody else to have it. So if we look at this parable, the owner of the vineyard, referring to God, is God envious or jealous? Which one can he be? I've given you a clue. He can only be one. Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If you own everything, can you envy anything? You have it already. God can't be envious. Can God be jealous? Scripture tells us very clearly that God can be jealous. God, if he has our hearts, he wants nobody else to have our heart. If God has my heart, he doesn't want my wife or my children or my job or my status. He doesn't want anything else to have my heart. He's jealous. Because he has my heart, he wants nobody else to have it. So these workers were given what they were told they would be given. They were given a denarius. And they were given the denarius. And they were happy at the start of the day to work for the denarius. But somehow, when other people came along and worked for 1 hour, they're no longer happy. If they get one denarius for 1 hour's work, then by extrapolation, if I've worked 12 hours or 8 hours, I don't know how long the working day was then. If I've worked, it was probably 12 hours because they came at the 11th hour. It's a long working day. Not many of us. Sometimes we might do a 12-hour day. Most shifts are not 12 hours. They were no longer happy because they looked at those alongside them. And they received the same, and they were therefore unhappy. We often run with our children, and some of them are a bit more competitive than others. And we're trying to teach them when running and cycling, perhaps especially when cycling, not to look to the left or the right, but to keep looking forwards. Because if we look to the left or the right, we get distracted. We lose our way. We can end up crashing. And if we look at other people, what has God given them? What has God given her? What gift has God blessed her with? With what gift has God blessed her? And then what reward do they receive from God? Then we risk getting distracted. We're going to look a bit later on about what happens if we look back. And Jesus spoke very sternly about looking back. But even looking to the left or the right, what does she have? Why has God given her that? Why does God not give that to me when he's given it to him? It's the wrong question to ask. Matthew 6 tells us, Jesus tells us, that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. So we don't need to be like the pagans who run after all those things. We don't need to do that. It's not beneficial to do that, to worry about what we'll wear or what we'll eat or what we'll drink, because God knows what we need. Jesus shed some light on this in John chapter 4. I'll just read maybe five verses, and two of them are found on the screen. John chapter 4. Jesus said in verse 35, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Let me ask this question. From whose labor have you, or even are you currently benefiting? From whose labor are you benefiting? Now, I asked the question of myself, so I've had some time to answer it. I'm benefiting from the labor of my parents, who worked hard to give me opportunities. I benefit, even to this day, from their labor. I benefit from the labor of my teachers, who, even when I was slow to take on a concept, taught me, persevered with me, to give me skills that I have and now can use. I'm benefiting from the labor of Fred and Lucille May, who started Shofar Church more than 20 years ago. I don't have to do what they had to do. They had to run those hard yards and meters, so I can benefit from their labor. Don't push for fairness. If we push for fairness, we might get it. Now, Scripture tells us that a worker is worth his wage. It's true for women as well. A worker is worth her wage. This isn't about how we relate to each other. This isn't about exploiting those who work for us. This is about how we relate to God. How do we relate to God and what he gives to us, what he's given us with, the hand he's dealt us? Do I accept it? Or do I compare it with the hands of others? The best thing we can learn in ministry is that it's not about me. And I call all of us ministers. Paul's quite clear in Ephesians chapter 4. That Jesus appoints people, leaders, with specific giftings. Why? To equip saints to minister. Equip saints to minister. So we're all ministers. But the best things for us to learn in ministry, whether it's with a microphone or without a microphone, the best thing for us to learn is that it's not about my contribution. God's kingdom will come. Jesus will build his church. There's a role for us to do, to make disciples, but none of us, pastors or senior pastors, none of us have to build the church. Jesus builds the church because it's his. And then he calls us to make disciples. He equips us to make disciples. We sometimes overvalue our own contribution. There's not many of us this morning. Choosing to be in London on a wet bank holiday weekend is not first choice for some. But let's say we were to take a photo of ourselves, let's include the children. What's the first thing we'll look for in that group photo? Is it just me? We'll look for ourselves. And if I look good, that's a great photo. That can go on Facebook. That can be printed. But if I don't look so good, if it's maybe my wide side or my double chin, whatever it may be, then that's not such a good one. We look for ourselves. But it's not about us. It's about the group. For this, I don't know what you call someone who owns a vineyard. But for this owner of the vineyard, it was about receiving the harvest. Getting the grapes so that the wine could come. That's what it's about. The harvest theme that we're in, and it will continue, the harvest theme is about God getting the harvest for which he has sent laborers. And you may have lived in London for 50 years or maybe just for 5 weeks. But God knows who needs to be where. We often sing, as children we used to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. And Tim Hughes helps us to sing it as adults. And God can take the whole world. And he can move the world. And he can put people in certain nations at certain times so that the harvest can come. So that the harvest can come. Have a look at Romans chapter 9. If you have scripture, if you have a Bible, or the scripture will appear on the screen. Romans chapter 9. Paul's writing to the church in Rome and he says, is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, and then he quotes from Exodus, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Is God unjust? Paul asks the question and he gives the answer. Not at all. Let me ask this question. What does God owe you? I'll ask myself, what does God owe me? Does God owe me a happy life? Did Jesus promise me a happy life? What did Jesus promise? In this world you will have trouble. He promised trouble. You will have. And then he says, fear not, for I have overcome the world. And he tells us that he leaves us his peace. And it's that peace that he leaves that enables people, when they're about to be killed for their faith, killed for owning the name of Jesus, it's that peace which enables people to go through that. Is it fair that we live in a nation where we can practice faith like this and other people follow Jesus, knowing that to follow him means not just that they perhaps might get passed over for promotion, but knowing that following Jesus means they'll be following him to death? Is it fair? But did God promise fairness? God promised us trouble. If we're having no trouble, then maybe we have to look at how hard we're following after Jesus. If we're not being hated by the world in one way or another, then maybe we just need to ask ourselves a question. Am I following hard enough? There's a name that many of you may not know, Jamie Peacock. He's about to retire from playing rugby league for a long time. Used to captain Great Britain. And he said, if there's nobody in his life who's unhappy with him, he's not playing rugby hard enough. He's not training hard enough. If his family or his friends are not on at him, that you're never around, you're always training, if there's no one in whose life is unhappy with him, he questions his commitment to his profession. And it's just a sport with an oval ball, which is a great sport, and I like it a lot, but it's just a sport. And he asks himself, what am I not doing if people around him are not happy? So let's ask ourselves the question, what am I not doing if people around me are not happy? If nobody gives me trouble. Now, we don't go looking for it. Jesus also said, I think it was Paul, live at peace with all. We don't go looking for it. But if there's nobody giving us a hard time, maybe we're not following Christ hard enough. So what does God owe me? A happy life, a job, a car, a house, furniture I want. What does God owe me? Let me rephrase the question. Whose is the debt? Whose is the debt? Is it God's debt to me, or is it my debt to God? Paul says, quoting God, speaking to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God loves to show mercy. God longs to show mercy. And if we think, you know, where am I in the stakes? How good am I? So we're all maybe here in the middle of the range, in the middle of the room. And maybe our mothers are higher, and maybe Mother Teresa's higher. And maybe we think people who are the worst dictator. Who's the worst dictator that comes to your mind? Idi Amin, Hitler, Pol Pot, and they're down here. But God's standard is beyond the earth's atmosphere. And we squabble about whether I'm here or here, whether I'm better than that person. And we sometimes have a problem that the worst dictator can receive God's grace. How do we know what happened between them and God? God longs to show mercy. There's a few people I'd like to show mercy to, but there's a few people I wouldn't like to show mercy to. I'd choose not to. But God's fair. He longs to show mercy, whoever the person is. Let's look at one more passage of Scripture before we close. Luke chapter 9. And Jesus said these stern words, and then I'll give you the context. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So we talked about looking to the left, your left, or the right, and how we can get distracted. But if we look back, then we can end up destroyed. Lot's wife looked back when fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah and became a pillar of salt. It's hard words. If you have an NIV, it will probably have the heading, "The Cost of Following Jesus." Jesus said to one man, "Follow me." He didn't ask, "Will you follow me?" He just said, "Follow me." Didn't need to be polite. "Follow me." And the man said, "First, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." So a good burial or a goodbye. But Jesus says neither of them are sufficient to prevent us from following him. This is what Matthew Henry says. "Religion teaches us to be kind and good, to show piety at home, and to requite, to pay back," I had to check it, "to pay back the favour, to requite our parents. But we must not make these an excuse for neglecting our duty to God." We might be parents, siblings, children, grandparents, grandchildren. None of those responsibilities, before we even get to work, none of those responsibilities can be used as an excuse for neglecting our duty to God. Who comes first? What comes first? What's your priority? Maybe another way to ask the question, what makes me happy? God wants us to be happy. There's nothing wrong with sport. There's nothing wrong with shopping. There's nothing wrong with family. God ordained family and marriage. There's nothing wrong. But remember, God is jealous. What does it mean? It means he does not want somebody else to have what he has. What does he have? First place. That's what he desires. It's either first or nothing. There's no second. He says, "You take me or you leave me." He says, "I'm your Lord." That's why Jesus can say these words. If you look back, having put your hand to the plow, then you're not fit for service. About what do I spend my time thinking? What keeps me awake? What are the desires in my heart that I don't communicate to others? Maybe that I don't even articulate, but what's deep here? What makes me tick? For Jamie Peacock, what makes him tick, at least until he finishes playing, is his wholehearted commitment to his profession. And he knows he's wholehearted when others are not happy with him. So how's labour divided within God's kingdom? Just as we close. The labour within God's kingdom is divided according to the owner. If God gives you someone to disciple, disciple that person. If God gives you a small group to lead, lead that small group. If God gives you a team of volunteers, or a group of volunteers to make into a team, make them a team. If God gives you a congregation to pastor, pastor the congregation. And whether the pay comes or whether the reward comes is irrelevant. Who owes who? Does God owe me? Or do I owe God? I owe God everything I have. My body, my soul, my spirit. The whole earth is God's and everything in it. I'm going to close. And as we close, consider God's jealousy. The kind of jealousy that a good husband will have if somebody else takes an interest in his wife. The kind of jealousy that says, you need to back off because we're in that relationship. That's how God looks on us. That's how much he desires relationship with us. And he desires that relationship to be fruitful. He desires us to work in his family business. And the bottom line isn't money. The bottom line is God. And because people are made in God's image, people are important. People are important to God. That's why God calls us to the nations. Because people are important to God. Let's pray. God, thank you that you've called us into your kingdom. Thank you, Father, that you make us into a people. Once we were not a people, but you make us into a people. Father, thank you that your family will not be complete until it comprises people from every tribe and every tongue. From every nation. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you build your church. Thank you that you build well. And Father, I thank you that you know who in your family needs to be where. And Father, thank you that you're calling many more to your family. Thank you that though we are few, you don't see us as few. You don't see our limitations so much as you see the potential that you've put within us. And God, thank you that the fulfillment that there is from seeing your kingdom grow is greater than any other fulfillment that this earth has to offer. God, thank you that you call us to service in your kingdom. Thank you that you equip us for service in your kingdom. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you empower us with everything that we need for life here on this earth and for godliness, life that pleases you. And God, I thank you for those who've gone ahead. I thank you for those whose hard labor enables us to reap benefits even today. God, thank you for those who served this congregation in the past. Its members and its leaders who served faithfully. God, show us where they sowed so that we know where to reap. God, show us which of our neighbors you're calling to your kingdom. Which of our family members? Who of my colleagues? And God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth, as it is in heaven. Amen. So as we close, I'm going to pray for Yaku. He's in India, and the conference of pastors where he is finishes today. He'll be returning towards the middle or end of the week. But let's just pray. Father, thank you that we're able to have a role, to be given a job, not just here, but also far across the earth. Thank you that Yaku is there even now. Thank you for the conference. Thank you for each pastor and leader who is present there. God, I ask that your kingdom would come, that each person would receive the word that you have for them, so that they can take that back to their families, to their communities, to their nations. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you rule and reign. Even when there are natural disasters, you still rule and you still reign. And Father, I ask that the blessing that Yaku is there will be matched by the blessing he'll be to us on his return. God, thank you that those pastors gathering will turn around many communities. God, thank you that there will be change. And thank you that you see that which they've left. Thank you that you're with families who are back home finding it hard. Thank you, God, that you honour those who honour you. And I ask, God, that in what we do, in every way in which we serve, we will honour you. We will seek to give glory to you. God, may your kingdom come. Amen. If you're having conversation with God, then continue that conversation. If you've got children, please collect them, or ask someone else to collect them so that you can continue that conversation. If you need prayer for healing, we have oil and can pray for you for whatever it is from which you may need healing, as Scripture commands us to do. Refreshments will be served shortly. But respect whatever ministry is happening, and we'll serve refreshments in the back room shortly.
Where did they meet? Have they got a church?
We don't have a building.
No.
We went to the
room. Right.